The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we are working on verses 4 and 5. All right, the goal of the adjusted pastor teacher is to present his congregation as a group of mature believers at the Bema Seat. And if that's going to be the case, then you are going to have to learn how to live the Christian life. That is why we are here, to provide the spiritual food that is necessary, the instruction, so that one knows what the issues of the angelic conflict are and how to orient to them. We fight a fight that, if you're going to be successful, has to be fought on three fronts. First, we have the spiritual component to it, the demons, the unseen enemies, who desire to infiltrate mankind, who desire to influence them with their thought processes, and, of course, perpetuate these through the human race to the destruction of the human race. You also have the cosmic system, the world, and the Bible's very plain on the fact that the world is God's enemy. The world of unbelievers out there you cannot be friends with them and friends with God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. And then finally, and not least, is the one you have with you all time, the indwelling sin nature. There is an inner battle that goes on between the principles of truth, the new man being built up in doctrine, and the old man, the man of the flesh, who is selfish, self-centered, and of course the old man cannot be trained. That's the problem. He can't be changed. God's answer to this is killing the old man through retroactive and current positional truth. So therefore, if you're going to be successful, you have to understand these things, and that is why we're here, to further our understanding, particularly of the prophetic matters that are about to come on this world. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study, that is in fellowship, if you haven't dealt with your sin nature before now. Time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you continue to provide so that we can continue to grow in all things. We recognize that any apparent delay in your plan is only an apparent delay, that you are faithfully providing time for people to make the salvation adjustment, and even during this time, for believers to get their acts together, to grow as far as they can spiritually, with the recognition that what we have when we're finished with all of this is what we're going to have. We recognize we cannot produce divine good after death, and that any rewards are to be accrued in this life, and that you have provided the wherewithal so that we can produce divine good, glorify you in time, and lay up great reward in heaven. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing again with prophetic Babylon, which we have to place in the context of Daniel's 70th week. So it has to be an end-timed nation. This cannot be, the many things in here will point out from time to time why it can't be historical Babylon, why it can't be the Tower of Babel, certainly, why it can't be any of those, and why it has to be a code name for the United States. And as the verse 4 opens, the other voice speaking here, I heard another voice from heaven, which must be identified as the voice of the Lord himself, because of the address, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins. Again, the verb soon koineo to literally means to fellowship with. That people participate and fellowship and get into, as it were, contracts with negative people out there in terms of their lifestyle. And so that you may not fellowship in her sins, because if you fellowship in her sins, the general principle of doctrine is that if you are guilty of the same things and encouraging these people, that you are going to receive of their discipline, that you are going to receive of their judgment. And participating in their evil deeds, it's going to bring God's judgment on them. And it's going to bring God's judgment even on the believer who does this. And so here we have this idea of a physical separation. We get more of the details of this, again, from the Old Testament passages, as we will deal with those. But my people must first be identified as the Jews who are to lead a modern-day exodus out of the United States. They are to set the example in exiting this country when they're told to do so. And we know, it certainly appears at any rate, that there's at least 2 years worth of warnings that give people plenty of time to make their decisions about this. And yet, people still will ignore it. It's obvious that a whole bunch of them are going to ignore it. And are going to take their chances because they've bought into the lies. They believe that America is the top superpower, that nobody could ever topple us, that she's never been defeated militarily, and that that's never ever going to happen. Unfortunately, that is the exact setup for a fall. When you are proud, you are arrogant, you believe that you're above it all of that, and God is able to quickly, as we will see here very quickly, take you down. So again, if you stay here, you're going to get her plagues. That word plague has the idea of that which is hard on you, that which is difficult. The plagues of Egypt come to mind, certainly, because of the nature of the language here. Come out from her so that you don't participate in her plagues. And we know that certainly the children of Israel were protected from the plagues in Egypt. But now they won't be protected from the plagues if they stay here. They have to get out. And of course, the command will be, again, for each man to return to the country of his native origin. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. I think we left off here with point 29 is what I got. In God's plan, failure to separate from negative volition causes one to become a sharer in their crimes, demonstrating the principle of cursing by association. And while this may be mitigated by factors like authority, for instance, you may be under an abusive or a maladjusted authority, and you have to do certain things. You have to associate with these people, be it in your marriage, be it on your job, wherever it is. The point is, you don't want to become a sharer in their crimes against God, because God takes these seriously. And so someone under authority might be protected from this at some level. But if all things are equal and you have a chance and you recognize that it's an evil situation and you need to get out, then get out. Because God takes these things seriously. And obviously these things flow through families. You hear about the four-generation curse in the Old Testament. That I will jam them to four generations. And this isn't God just being arbitrary or vindictive. It is families that establish lifestyles that are counter to God's plan, and they perpetuate it generation after generation after generation. And this brings judgment. And each will suffer for their own. So again, cursing by association is a real principle. You can be blessed by association with the right things. You can also be jammed by association with the wrong things. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people and something bad goes down, well, you're going to have to try to figure out what to do. Because God may or may not protect you at that point. So you've got to be careful about who you associate with and certainly who you establish relationships with. It's one thing to have to deal with people that are negative. We all do. But to establish close relationships with these people, that is what the doctrine of separation forbids. So 30, obviously, if one is judged as participating in the sins of Babylon, he must share in the retribution that the justice of God levels against those sins. And the reality is there's a great deal of grace, obviously, in all of this, in that these people are warned and can get out, and they don't have to share in this. Now, probably, I would think largely, at an individual level, your average Babylonian may be guilty of arrogance and a bunch of other things. But they are probably not guilty of the kinds of crimes our government is, and the kinds of crimes that the multinational corporations are guilty of. But then again, if you stay there, you support them, you go along with them, you're going to be judged with them. It's just that simple. So 31, the second clause uses the general term plagae, or plague in the plural. And these plagues are not defined closely here, but are mentioned specifically in verse 8. Revelation 18, 8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence, three plagues are mentioned. Four, actually. Pestilence, mourning, famine, and an incineration. Being burned with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. And while pestilence isn't closely defined, what we know that it's going to be is radiation pestilence. Probably the worst thing that could happen to a human being. There isn't anything probably in this universe, hardly, that's more destructive than radiation. And we know it's destructive. People are warned about it. We didn't worry about it much when I was kids, but, you know, now as you get older and you find out, oh, I did all this damage to my skin because of radiation. That's exactly what did it. And that's why it is so toxic. And again, radiation never helps an organism at all. It always harms it or kills it. That there's never good radiation. So pestilence isn't ever conceived here as being good. Mourning, those who survive are going to experience intense psychological pain. Maybe survivor's guilt, who knows all what. But they're going to know that everybody's dead and really that their time is numbered. Their days are up. It's just a matter of time. Because there's no indication that once this happens, that anybody can get out of this country once it starts. It'll be done. They are not going to send aid boats here. They're not going to drop in airlift supplies. They're not going to do anything. No one in this planet cares that this country goes down, other than the businessmen. Money. Follow the money, and you can figure it all out. And nobody's going to lift a finger to help us. There'll be no Red Cross. There'll be none of that. And there will be no way to get out of this country. Everything is going to be reduced to nuclear rubble. And you say, well, they could get on a boat and go. Can they? Can they really? And how far could they go? And could you get far enough away to save yourself? I don't think so. I don't really think you could. Because who knows what the situation's going to be. There's every chance that motors aren't going to work very well after all this. If they survived the initial deal and let's say everything was intact, will engines run properly? Probably not. Because everything is going to be so grossly affected by number one, the flashpoint of all of this. I did send it out. I don't know if you have time. You don't have to read it all at once. It's impressive stuff. But there's a PDF file I sent out that's got just some basic information on what... This is just the cosmic view of it, by the way. That stuff I sent you, it's not from some doctrinal guy. This is just what's going to happen, and they know it. This is just the science of it all. And the flashpoint of this stuff is just going to be tremendous. The initial wave of the initial fireball is just going to be tremendous. And so I don't think anybody will get out of here. Nobody is going to survive this. There won't be a plane they can jump on to get out of. There won't be a boat they can take. However, a Carnival Cruise Lines won't show up to pick them up. That's not going to happen. Yeah, I had a plague booked. I had a cruise booked. Yeah, you had a plague booked, all right, so what happened? So mourning and famine, those who survive will slowly but surely starve to death, even if they survive the radiation. Food, there'll be no refrigeration. Food will be at a premium, obviously, and much of it will be radiated already. So if you eat toxic food, well, you're going to die anyway. And then fire, the constant reference to this over and over again, fire, fire, fire. Ironically enough, fire that comes from arrows, though, and bows. This is a weird fire. You have to say, well, that's strange. How does fire come from arrows and bows? You say, well, you can light the head of the arrows on fire. Sure. Sure, you can, but could you burn up the whole United States no matter how many arrows you have? No, you couldn't. Bows and arrows don't fit the scheme of what the scope of this is. The scope is massive. So there's the plagues there. They will be mentioned now for us in verse 8. The 32 here, although some interpreters have attempted to refer the term plagues to the final seven plagues of chapters 15 and 16, I understand that in that section that the same word is used. If you look in Revelation 15, and the term plagues, plague, is used here also. And specifically with regard to the final seven judgments that God levels on the human race, that essentially will destroy the planet and almost everyone on it. There won't hardly be anyone left. And we're going to get that verse. Mankind will become scarcer than pure gold. Not going to be many of them left to talk about this. So you figure, and let's assume, again, let's take a 10% figure just for the heck of it. Broad and, you know, is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The broad road and the narrow road. And let's just say 10%. So we're approaching 7 billion people on the planet. Well, let's say 700 million of them are believers. Well, that's still at least 6.1 billion or 6.3 billion or so. And within 7 years, they're all going to be dead, pretty much. And some of them will become believers, and they'll be saved through that, obviously, but they're going to die still. Beheading seems to be what Antichrist favors, so that seems to be his deal. Why? I don't know. But there's some pagan occult deals in why you behead people, if you want to look all that up, but I don't. So they want to say, well, this the plagues here, mentioned in 18, are the same kinds of plagues here. But those plagues occur very near the end of Daniel's 70th week and should not be confused with the judgment on Babylon. In fact, the question is, do these final plagues, these final seven plagues that are mentioned here in Revelation 15, do they occur in a period that's no more than about 6 months long? And it doesn't appear that they do. They don't take a lot of time. They come in a pretty rapid fire, almost a machine gun sequence in the final seven. And they are horrific, as we won't see, but it's on file. You can read about them if you want to. They're awful. They're just God awful. And but so these are not those plagues. So the clear language of Revelation 18 here indicates that there is still a significant merchant class that has time to bemoan their fate. And such activity is not mentioned during the final 7 years, or final seven plagues rather, which appear to strike the earth in rapid succession. And they don't really, the text doesn't really deal with them until chapter 16. And there the command is to go and pour these bowls out. And they appear to be just, again, as you read it, each verse, it has a new bowl coming out. And the implication is, I don't think this takes even a year, and maybe it could even be as few as just a few months, timing-wise, on these things. But they occur very near the end, and nobody is sitting around bemoaning anything then, because there's nothing left to bemoan. Their money is no longer consequential. One of the things you see at the outset of all this, when the warnings about Daniel's 70th week go out, in Revelation chapter 6 there, at the end of that chapter, we're down to this point here now. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every person that could hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the little lamb. And for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" That means who can survive it. That's the question. Who can survive it? Nobody, hardly. There's not going to be hardly any survivors. And these plagues all occur pretty quickly, and they can't last too terribly long because, for instance, that third one, all the waters, the second and the third, all the sea waters and all the fresh waters are all turned into blood. So how long are they going to survive without water? Not long. So, and these plagues could happen within a week or two. I mean, I think they take longer than that. But the fact is, how long can human beings go without water? And you say, well, they could wait till it rains. Well, kind of tough now. See, the atmosphere's been really, really, really polluted. They talk about acid rain. Oh, they haven't seen it yet. How about radioactive acid rain? That'll do a number on your car. And also your throat. So it's evident here that there is still a significant shipping industry that heavily profited from Babylon's importing of goods, which is unlikely after the bowls of wrath are poured out. I mean, it doesn't appear that they're going to be doing any more sailing. And so this all occurs very late. By then, Babylon is destroyed, some at least 3 years earlier or so. So 35, the implication of Revelation 18 that this is a sudden, unexpected destruction that forever alters the course of the global economy. Revelation 18, 8, 10, 15, and 19. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Verse 10. Woe to Babylon, that strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. Verse 15. Stand at a distance, saying, well, it should be 17. I'm sorry, that should be verse 17. In one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And all the money and all the details, and think of it, all the things that are so important to people that they just can't part with. Just going to be a pile of junk. That's all it's going to be. And 19, in one hour, she has been laid waste. And that happens quickly. And so the constant references here to one hour and one day. I don't see that the way it keeps repeating that you can take it any way but literally. I don't see any figurative way you can interpret this when it is repeated so often. So the destruction of Babylon occurs sufficiently early enough in Daniel's 70th week to allow the nations to consider the implications of what has happened. And this would hardly be true if it were part of the final seven plagues. There's not going to be any time to really consider what's going on then. It's just going to be, again, a very rapid-fire succession of judgments that are horrific and global in nature. And the way it reads, there's not going to be anything they can do about it. There's not going to be any escape from it for anybody. Jeremiah 50, 23. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. Well, they have to have time to reflect on this. That the country everybody wanted to come to, now nobody will visit. The country everybody longed to come and enjoy the, quote, American dream has turned into the American Holocaust. The American nightmare from which they can't wake up. And this is coming on people, and they're so unprepared for this. They don't know, they don't care, they don't believe it. They'll talk about anything and everything but. And again, the media is constantly just bombarding you. The whole idea is to keep you on information overload. And they bombard you. I saw it that night, you know, when we were sitting there that night having to wait for the storm to arrive. And, you know, there's a good football game on. And we have to hear the same idiot saying the same thing every 15 minutes over and over and over. Same video, same repetition, nothing new, over and over until you just want to take a gun and blow your brains out. And that's what they do. They saw they had some little dust up there in Central Park today or wherever it was, Manhattan, I don't know where it was. And all you get for an hour is the same footage over and over and over again as they beat this dead horse again till it's dead and keep beating it and beating it and beating it. And it's just disgusting what these people do. And but they won't talk about Russia and what's actually headed our way. They're not going to deal with any of that. They're not going to tell you the truth. It's keep you distracted by all of this circus atmosphere that goes on, which has only gotten worse since Trump's been elected. I mean, if we thought the loonies were running the asylum before, I better not say that. Some poor white guy said that, and he's in trouble. How dare you say that the football team are the inmates? Yeah, well, they want to run the show. You know, you're an employee. You can be fired in a heartbeat. I don't even have to have a reason to fire you. You know that, right? The reality is, again, this is all designed to get people. It's sudden, it's unexpected, but they don't want to think about it. Well, they're going to have time to reflect on this one. The nations will. And we'll see. Look what happened. And why did God do this to them, if they're going to acknowledge indeed that God did it? Also, chapter 51, same book, Jeremiah there, verse 37. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing, without inhabitants. So not only will they not come and help, they're going to stand back and blow a raspberry at us. Not us. We won't be here. But the country, when it goes down, they're just going to stand back and say, who cares? Oh, yeah, we're not interested. Also, verse 41, how Shishak has been captured. You might say to yourself, well, what's Shishak? Well, that's a good question. See, now you're paying attention. You're asking the right questions. And we'll show you what it is when we get there. It's something called an atbash. You can look that up if you want to. And the praise of the whole earth has been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. And I won't keep you waiting. Shishak is what they call an atbash. It's a reversal of the alphabet in order to... Because Babylon's the land of confusion, so God gives her two names. Babel, which means confusion. And Shishak, which is, when you look at it in the Hebrew, Babel... It looks like that. And then Shishak looks like this. And why an atbash is where you just take the alphabet. It's a code. It's a code name, another code name too. And so if you didn't think there was code in this, I can prove to you that there is. I mean, there's a Hebrew code in here. Not Bible codes like these idiots running around with computers trying to figure out God's will. It's getting a local church under a pastor, dummy. That's God's will for you. And but this is where Babel, B is the second letter. This is the second letter from the end, Sheen. And this is whatever it is. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion, Ket, Tet, Yod, Kap, Lamed. This is the 12th letter. This is the 12th from the end. And just working backwards. And so it's a code name. It just means Babel, and it's just a strange way of doing it. And obviously God does this on purpose, under inspiration, so people have to stop and think about what is this? What is Shishak? And because, you know, you would have to wonder. So again, there an object of horror. They just stand back and they're just dumbfounded. And if they're saying or doing anything, it's just, again, blowing us another raspberry. They deserved it. So the prophecies consistently and persistently delineate the fact that the judgment of economic Babylon is to be viewed as a sudden fiery catastrophe on the order of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, it appears that under the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were in a valley, the valley of the Jordan. And it appears that gases were accumulating there for whatever reason. You know, what all was going on there. But that the valley became essentially filled with flammable gases. And they were all just ignited by God one day. He just throws a match on them. There you go. Burns every one of them queers right off the planet. Hey, guess what? He's going to do it again. At least in this nation. They're going to go. Isaiah 13, 8. That does not look like the right one to me, however. Well, I'm pretty sure there had to be a reference here to Sodom and Gomorrah. There it is. It's probably 18. Well, it's actually should be 19, actually. Isaiah 13, that should be 19 and 20, 18 and 19 is what I was looking for here. That's probably what I did. Just forgot to put the one there. All right. So their bows will mow down young men. Well, first, bows don't mow anybody down. How many people have you ever heard about being killed with a bow? Not an arrow, a bow. Nobody grabs their bow and says, I'm going out to a fight. Well, you brought a bow to a knife fight. You're going to lose. If you bring a bow to a gunfight, you're really going to lose. And so how many people bring their bows to fights? Nobody. And how do bows mow people down? They don't. And so people say, well, that's a metonymy for arrows. No, he uses the word arrows frequently. He's not using this as a using it for another word here. And Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. They're not going to rebuild this place. Ever. Nobody's going to want to. Well, there's nothing going to be here to rebuild. It'll all just be a giant mess. And then Revelation 18, 9 and 18. I don't know where I've got this. What am I doing here? This is not working for me. Maybe 18 has it. Well, again, smoke of her burning, I guess, was what I was looking for here. That it is first, it's fiery and it's flames. That it's consistently, although there's a lot of talk about bows, well, a little bit, and arrows. The consistent theme throughout all of this is the agent of destruction is fire. And again, that doesn't normally come from bows and arrows. So, who's using bows and arrows in their warfare now anyway? And so, again, the prophets could only write about things with which they were familiar. When they were talking about warfare, they could only use the instruments of warfare they were familiar with. And bows and arrows symbolize a distant warfare. And that you're fighting from a distance. You're not fighting close. It's not like bayonet warfare. Which is how, a lot of wars end. But that's what I was looking for. The smoke of her burning, a sudden fiery catastrophe. She will be burned up with fire. Those are the verses I wanted, I guess. So 38, the two clauses both employ verbs in the subjunctive mood, which communicates a potential or contingency situation in which the recipients of the command will not suffer the two fates if they simply leave Babylon. And that's in, so that you may not receive, they translate like it's a future, it's a potential. You may not participate and you may not receive. But the potential is contingent upon their volition to orient to the message and get out. And how good are people at orienting to God's messages? I would say they're lousy at it. And it's difficult enough getting through to positive believers and getting them on the right page sometimes. Can you imagine trying to get through to a bunch of people who are unbelievers or who have almost zero doctrine? I mean, many of them who get saved aren't going to know much, frankly. So those that leave will face the challenge of removing themselves from great prosperity and relocating to the land of their ancestors. Those that do not obey the injunction to exit will face certain destruction. And 40 verse 5 introduces two distinct reasons for the prophesied destruction, both of which are related to the unrighteous nature of Babylon's lifestyle. And 41, while some have posited a change in speaker here. Now that's in verse 5. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Callahan suggests that John is providing the interpretation. There's nothing to indicate that the Lord is still not speaking. The only case you could make for that is that God is talked about in the third person. But in these prophecies, he is sometimes anyway, as we'll point that out as we go through. But if this is actually the Lord, the second person of the Godhead talking, well, then he could rightly refer to God in the third person, referring to the Father, and he would still be grammatically correct. So in any case, there's no indication here that the speaker has changed at all. And uh, so Here the language of verse 5 is certainly designed to conjure up the image of the original Tower of Babel, as it employs an unusual verb in this context. And then the verb kolao means literally to join closely, to glue together or unite. Here it denotes the idea of the sins of Babylon being put together to construct an edifice that reaches as far as the third heaven. Now, obviously, that's not literally possible. It's a language of accommodation, and it's also a little bit of hyperbole here. But the point is, essentially what it's saying is that this hyperbole indicates now that God has to intervene in this. Now, as it is, they've come into God's yard and started taunting him. Probably not wise. That they've come onto his property, heaven being his home. And that they flaunt themselves before God. And God's not pleased by this, this type of behavior. So her sins have and piled up, again, doesn't necessarily do judgment or justice, rather, to the verb, because it kind of means to glue together or to cement together or to mortar something together, and which is what they did in the original tower, as you know from Genesis 10 there. So 44, the sins of Babylon are part of a construction. That might be Genesis 11, I think. The sins of Babylon are a part of a construction that now fulfills the original purpose for building the tower. The original goal was for it to reach into heaven. Well, guess what? Now they finally succeeded. Not in the way they think. And that was the original goal. Yeah, it was 11, Genesis 11. And they said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves another God. You talk about the human institutions of religion. Yes, humans manufacture religions. They don't manufacture creators. They got plenty of religions. They got plenty of goofy ideas to go around. But they did not manufacture anyone with God's essence. The human race couldn't have considered this. It's beyond, stop. And just before you go to sleep tonight, try to think about the infinity of God and see how that works out for you. Or the nature of time, the nature of unending time, time of infinite duration. How long will that last? Hundreds, thousands, millions, billions of years, as it were. But obviously, we're not going to get tired of it. That's the beauty of it all. You know, you think, well, if I went anywhere that long, I'd get tired. You won't get tired of this place, ever. Of course, you won't have a sin nature constantly saying, you need a break. You need to go on vacation. You need this. You need that. That won't be there nagging at you all the time. So there they finally do it. And also Jeremiah here, 51, 9. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. For her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. So 45, this indicates that the sins of Babylon are substantial numerically, which also implies that a significant amount of time for the nation, that there's been a significant amount of time for the nation to reach this state. But what we see, what have we seen in the last 50 years? I mean, whatever, and the 60s were certainly a decade, the 50s and 60s, decades of upheaval, disruption, changes in society, the fabric of it, and all of this. But what we've seen, that was nothing compared to what we've seen in the last 50 years. I mean, the hippies were nothing compared to the takeover of the homosexuals. And the abolition of any kind of loyalty to God's plan. Our country has consistently come down on the wrong side of every spiritual issue. The leadership has. And so it's just piling up. Every day it's worse and worse and worse. And they make it worse as they do their mantra. You know, I tell you what. I understand that if you go, you don't really want to live in Russia. But under Putin's regime, they don't put up with this nonsense. You know, they criminally prosecute homosexuals. And they don't put up with a lot of this. Now, I understand that Putin, don't get me wrong, Putin's not righteous. I don't even think he's a believer at all. But he's using the Russian Orthodox Church to great advantage right now, and has been for some time, to help control, because he figured out what every leader's figured out. You're not going to just unify around a particular ideology like communism or socialism or Marxism. You've got to have some component that'll draw the people and keep them together, and that component is religion. And the Russian Orthodox Church is just a bastardized form of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not anything much better than that. Their doctrines are all just about the same. And they engage in, all about the same type of activity. But he's using the church very wisely because he's got them in his hip pocket. And he uses the church to help control his ruthless and brutal regime. And he's not volunteering to step down anytime soon either, in case people are thinking, well, maybe he'll get tired of this. Oh, no. He's not at all. Well, God has patiently endured the unrighteous and arrogant attempt by Babylon to exalt itself. However, the time of that patience is past and judgment is at hand. In 47, as has been previously noted, while the initial form of Babylon is detailed in Genesis, the modern and final form will actually endure the judgment. Just as that Matthew, when Jesus was talking about judgment falling on that particular country, those people, he said there's a particular generation that gets it, though. Now, were the Old Testament generations kind of equally as evil as the New Testament generation there during Jesus' day? Yeah, because they killed the prophets. They resented God's plan. They rejected it. They twisted it into a works-oriented religion. And they did all of this. But he says that, he tells them in verse 34, therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men. And some of them you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that the blood may fall, that on you may fall, rather, the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Well, Abel wasn't even a Jew. I mean, technically Jews didn't come, you might argue, well, we certainly didn't change dispensations with Abraham, but you would have to argue maybe that Abraham was the first Jew because of the circumcision covenant. So the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the altar and the temple, well, clearly they didn't murder Abel or Zechariah. These people didn't. But they're going to pay the penalty for the ones who did. Because they're really no better than the ones who did, in fact. And so when you look at America, you say, well, these, your average person out there is a sheeple. They're under media domination. They control what they think. They control their all of their entertainment. And sure, they do. And so they do all that. But guess what? These people are no better than the Americans who are doing some of these horrible things. Where's the outcry over the fact that our political system is dominated by corporations? And whenever the outcry comes, all the congressmen do, they all preen around and talk. And they all talk a good fight about what they're going to do, but nothing ever changes. Nothing is ever fixed. It continues to be the same old, same old. We keep hearing the same stories. Oh, these guys had to resign because they were using jets, spending $1 million out just flying around on a taxpayer dollar. And that's bad, You shouldn't be doing that. Apparently they don't know you shouldn't be doing this. They thought it was okay. Don't they eat enough at the public trough, these pigs? They got free health care. They get free haircuts. They got free everything. They're protected on all fronts. What are they suffering at any level? And the answer is nothing, frankly. Well, the final portion here of verse 5 employs an anthropopathism to denote the fact that God is cognizant of each and every aspect of sin and unrighteousness that characterizes economic prophetic Babylon. However, point 49, God is patient and allows everyone time to self-correct. If you run a course correct, now's the time you better do it. You better rethink everything pretty quickly because time is running out. Tick, tick, tick. You remember that old deal? As the sands run through the hourglass. The days of your lives are getting by. They're going by. And you can't get them back. Time is a commodity that can't be retrieved. Once it's gone, it's gone. So he gives everyone time to self-correct before he intervenes and executes what justice demands. The figure of God calling her crimes to mind is designed to communicate that the righteousness of God has been violated to the point where he must intervene in judgment. It's not as though God doesn't know about this at all times and has to sit down and think, now what are they doing? He has to focus. No, this is just language of accommodation. God knows all things. But when it says, God has remembered her crimes, this means he's calling them forth for the purpose of judging them. That's the idea here. That's why the quote, he remembers. So the term adikema, iniquities, has an active suffix that looks to the completed acts of deliberate wrong. The ma suffix is generally active. Crimes against others that resulted in harm, injury, and even death. Acts 18:14. And here, just the idea here, and this is why I translate the word crime rather than unrighteousness. Because when Paul was about to open his mouth, and he was going to make this defense, the idea here, when he says, if it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But what he's telling them is essentially, I know this guy's not a criminal. He hasn't committed any crimes. Now, obviously, this is from a perspective of the state. But God has crimes that he's aware of. Any violation of righteousness towards your fellow man is a crime against him at some level. Now, obviously, not all crimes are equal. We know that. You know, if you do something inadvertently and you hurt your neighbor, that's one thing. If you intentionally go out and poison his dog, that's quite another. But our goal as believers should be not to do anything that hurts our fellow man. That's not why we're here. We're actually here to look out for him at whatever level we can. So when God considers our crimes, violations of the laws of divine establishment, he is executing his justice for those that have been the victims of these crimes, but are unable to bring the nation to justice. So everybody we've ever done wrong, every third world person that suffered because of us, and by us, I mean our country, not us specifically, but every person, every dirty deal that was made, every way of propping up unrighteous and lawless regimes in order to get what we want, and the people that suffer under that. And the irony is, of course, both Russia and the United States run around the world with this rhetoric of human good, that they're there, that they care about human rights. That's the mantra, human rights. And neither country cares about human rights one iota. Not in the end, no, they don't. And if you think Putin does, you've misread him. Go ask the Crimea, ask the Ukraine. And if you think all those little shadow countries that are over there aren't going to be just readily reabsorbed when Russia wants to pull the trigger, you're wrong. And the people that think NATO's going to save them are in for a real shock. They've got some scenarios online that you can go and look and play out if you choose to. Some scenarios of how long it will take NATO to react and where they actually are in terms of military capability and all of this. And all of Eastern Europe better be scared. Well, scared. They better be real scared. Because the fact is, just as they carved up Eastern Europe and all that, Poland and all of that under these various treaties, Russia's going to go in and carve it up again when they're ready to. And who's going to stop them? And poor NATO, once Uncle Sugar goes down, poor NATO, if they think they won't have any American support in this. So we'll see how the NATO countries do on their own. And it won't be good. It won't be good at all. So why does God do all this? He's executing justice for the people that didn't get it. And that's what justice is. It's taking up for the rights of the victim, the people that suffer under this. And that's appropriate. We're not talking about vengeance. We're talking about justice. We're not talking about revenge. People say execution of penalties against crime is revenge. No, it's not.
Good God, get a dictionary. Of course it's not. It's legitimate justice. And that's what it's supposed to be.
Well, 52, as will be documented, the victims of Babylon's monetary, civil, and political policies are legion. As this nation has advanced the causes of the super rich and engaged in practices that have harmed the most vulnerable segments of the world. James chapter 5 is a prophecy with respect to the last days. James 5. And it begins with a segment called "You Rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming on you. For your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. And your gold and your silver have rusted." Verse 3.
Well, wait a minute. Let me tell you, gold and silver don't rust. So what is this? What's he talking about here? And you have to, again, go to the language and say, all right, this doesn't fit literally, because gold doesn't rust. But what will radioactivity over a course of 50 years do to gold? Yeah, we don't know.
We don't really know. And obviously, if you can imagine, one of the things that for the initial blast, when it goes off, for most people that are near the site, probably within, I don't know, however big the blast radius is going to be, let's say 100 miles, most of them are going to die. You know, before the sound registers in their ears, they're going to be dead. They're going to have just exploded. And that's how they're going to die. In a bloody, fiery explosion of flesh. And just like bags, you just take a bag of meat and just beat it with a baseball bat. But this is going to be even worse than that. They are just going to explode, blood and guts everywhere. And vaporized into the atmosphere in the form of these microscopic particles. Why do you think the moon has turned to red? To blood before the great mighty. It's not because the moon itself has turned to blood, but it's going to be so red that that's the way it's going to look. And so it's not going to be a pretty picture. So what's happening here? But James fixes for us that this is a last days prophecy. It's in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Well, of all the stupid times to save up a lot of money, the last days is really the dumbest of them all. It's the dumbest. Again, there's a balance in here. You can't take the extreme. Well, I know I'm going to be raptured, and I hope tomorrow, so I'm not going to make any plans for the future. Well, that's an extreme that I wouldn't go to. But on the other hand, do I need $1 million in my retirement account? No, not even close. No, there's no way you're going to be able to spend that kind of money. It's just not going to happen. Most people, if they had $500,000 when they retire at 65, they'd be just fine. It doesn't require endless amounts of money to live after you retire. You know, it requires more than if you're working, obviously. So again, you have to have a balance in this. You can't just go, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to make any plans. But on the other hand, laying it up in the last days is ridiculed here. There's no way you can miss that. He's ridiculing the fact that you're doing this at all the wrong time. And behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. Sabaoth is just the English translation and Greek translation of the Hebrew Sabaoth. And it means the Lord of the armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. And this doesn't necessarily mean righteous phase one or phase two. Righteous can be used just in the fact that people are civilly normal. That they live in a society and they're law-abiding and that they're just normal citizens. But those people, our government has no regard for, frankly. We don't care. And neither do the corporations. We care whether they're law-abiding or righteous people or any of that. They just want what they want. And so this prophecy, is geared at the elite rich. And the people that have suffered under this. And typically it's the lowest form of laborers, the common laborers, the day laborers, the people that do the jobs nobody else wants to do. The fruit pickers, you know, the strawberry pickers, the garbage men, these are the people that suffer
under all of this in some ways. And then Revelation, also 18. 13. For all of our talk, and this is where as an American you can't be stupid. You can't listen to the constant barrage of brainwashing that you're getting, that we're all getting. You need to keep your thinking sharp. There's no such thing as a war on terror. It doesn't exist. It's a fabrication. And they fabricate many such things. And they love the word terror. Why? It's terrifying. And they couldn't wait today to pronounce this deal, whatever happened, an act of terror. They couldn't wait to get that on television. And they had to keep going back. And we couldn't prove it first. Now we got it. He said something that makes us know it's an act of terror. Well, did you think killing people was what an act of kindness? Well, what did you think it was? Is there some nice way of killing people? And for all of our talk about human rights and all of our talk about what people are and how valuable they are and how everyone is special. That's what Barney told me. Barney says I'm special. You know, I'm special. Damn it. And but look at this. What do we trade in? Cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots, and slaves and human lives. That's what we traffic in. Our nation won't admit it, but that's what we traffic in. As we exploit these countries that can't withstand us. And again, all in the guise of democracy. We're bringing you democracy. If you ever get a chance, listen to Leonard Cohen's version of that song. It's funnier than hell, I think. Democracy is coming to the USA, whether we want it or not. And also verse 24, Revelation 18. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. And so this is the country that's going to take the fall for it. This is the generation, certainly, that's going to take the fall because of their guilt. And let's see, I only got about 2 minutes here. I don't think I can get through this in 2 minutes. Because we have some corrected translation to make here. So we'll just pick up here with verse 6 tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. May God, the Holy Spirit, help us to consider these things and live our lives accordingly. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.